Let's pray as we go to God in His Word. Father God, I thank You so much for the testimonies, the praises, and the prayer requests we have already heard this morning, O Lord God. I thank You for the family of God and for the testimony that they bear to Your goodness, to Your absolute certain presence in our lives, to Your power, to Your grace, and to Your mercy, O God. Thank You that You are our God. Father, we come to You now and we open Your Word. And we ask, Father God, that through Your Word, that You would use Your Spirit to open our minds and open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus. That You would transform us now, O Lord God. That through the hearing of Your Word, You would convert us if we do not know You. And You would encourage us if we are discouraged. And You would exhort us, O Lord God, if we are comfortable in ways that are displeasing to You, Father. I ask now, Lord God, as we look at the passage this morning from Ephesians, that You would cause within our minds and within our hearts and within our spirits praise to break forth to Jesus. As we see who You are and what You've done in the lives of believers, may a wellspring of praise to Your glory burst forth from within us all, O Lord God, that the name of Christ would be mightily praised this morning and all the days of our lives, on into eternity. It's in Christ's name we ask this and we pray. Amen. And amen. This morning we're continuing on in our study of the book of Ephesians. And this morning as we go to our next passage, our next, again, brief section, there's so much meat here that we're going through slowly. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do probably about six verses all at once. Whew, that's going to be a big Sunday. But this morning, we're going to do two again. But in a few weeks, we'll hit a lot more. But we're going through because of the meat of the Word of God here. I believe most of us, when we think about heaven, which probably isn't all that frequently, we probably think something along the lines of, heaven, well, yeah, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. And therein ends any thought that we have. But I want us to think about, well, why? Why do we say, well, I'm saved, and so I know I'm going to heaven? See, I agree with that. And we would say, the Bible tells us so, and I agree with that also. But for most of us, we don't even know where it said that. We're so unfamiliar with our Bibles today that we sort of heard that, well, right, if I believe in Jesus Christ, that means I'm going to go to heaven someday, and that's great. And the problem is, because we don't know where in the Scriptures it says, we don't know what it says specifically in the Scriptures, that to us becomes a real nebulous thing, this heaven, and what does it mean? And, well, someday, and I don't really want to think about that right now. It's not that big a deal because I'm too busy, you know, right now, working and planning and making money and having fun and enjoying our lives here. That we miss Christ and we miss our hope that God has given to us. What is it that God has done in His Word, they tell us in His Word, that He has done to ensure for us that believers in Christ Jesus are going to heaven? I'm not talking about what we commonly call, you know, once saved, always saved. We're not talking about perseverance right now. Perseverance of the saints right now. What I'm just asking is this other very, very important topic for us here is how can we be sure of our future? How can we be sure that believers in Jesus Christ will go to heaven? This is a very important question for us. If this is only something that we've kind of drawn up with our own minds or supposed in our own minds, then we have no hope. If we just think that, well, I think that I'm going to heaven, I think that what it means to be a believer is that someday I'll be in heaven, and if there's no scriptural basis for that, God hasn't not only promised that in His Word, but provided us something else to help us know that this is the case, then we are to be most pitied among people because we're just deceiving ourselves. How can we be sure that believers in Christ Jesus are going to heaven? What has God given us in His Word, and is there anything else He's given us? To declare this promise from Him that those who are in Christ Jesus will spend eternity with Him in heaven. I believe that's what our passage addresses this morning. So would you please turn to me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we are going to look at this morning verses 13 and 14 to look at what is it that God has provided for believers in Christ Jesus as a guarantee, as assurance of heaven. Verse 13. Now let's keep in mind, let me set it again for a second, let me pause a second, set the scene. Remember verses 3 through 14 are just all, the opening of Paul's letter here is his prayer of praise, right? Paul opened the letter in verses 1 and 2 and said, "Hi, I'm Paul. I'm writing to you in the church of Ephesus and the surrounding territories that we looked at." And then instead of going into a prayer of thanksgiving like he normally does, Paul is so caught up in the topics he's thinking about. He's so caught up about the grace of God and God's working in the church and the union, what God's doing, that he bursts forth in this prayer of praise for God first. He declares the glory of God and the praise of God in these verses 3 through 14. We've broken this up in some sections here. And we see that numbers of times throughout this here, at the end of verse 6, the end of verse 11, now at the end of verse 14, he's just bursting forth and saying, these things I'm talking about here, God's salvation, God's predestining and electing us, these are all to the praise of the glory of God. This is all about praising God's glory, His character, His weighty character here. And this is the final time that he kind of calls that forth as he closes his prayer of praise in verses 13 and 14. Please follow along. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Paul is laying out in the midst of this prayer of praise, he's telling us something that has gone on, something that God has done, something that God has provided us as a guarantee, as an insurance. He says that we have been sealed for praise. We were sealed for the purposes of praise. We want to unpack that a little bit. Okay. As we've been seeing in these short verses here, we go through some short parts of this passage here. Remember, verses 3 through 14, it's all one sentence, right? In the original, it's all one sentence. So we have to break it down a little bit. One thing to know about Paul when he's writing his epistles, Paul, as I said before, Paul could have been an engineer. I personally would think probably a mechanical engineer, having been one myself. Paul is very, very logical. Paul thinks in therefores and becauses, and all his sentences, all his flow of thought is very, very logical. He's not like our dear brother in the Bible, James. God bless James. Those of you who have a more Hebrew mindset, like my dear wife, love the book of James, right? James drives me crazy. It's the word of God. I love it. Don't get me wrong. It drives me crazy because it's much more free-flowing and the topics linked together. And you go, where are you bringing? It's very practical. It's very wonderful. But Paul, good old Paul, he's very, very logical. Of course, kidding. Both the word of God. Paul's very, very logical. So as we walk through this here, there is a flow to what Paul is saying. And the way Paul says things, typically in these two verses here, as he has, we've seen in the past few weeks, he makes a statement and then gives a few subpoints. And then that first statement connects to a second statement and has a few subpoints. And then there's a conclusion to it. The hard part of reading this is those subpoints are so important. They relate to the main point. But we get lost in the flow of Paul's logic because of some of those subpoints. So I hope, and hopefully a little visually, if we set it up here, that we can see his main point as he flows throughout the passage and still understand how the subpoints support it. Okay, so we have a little bit of an outline here, which, again, makes us engineers very, very comfortable. I'm sure Harvey will appreciate that, and others of you with that type of background will appreciate that, I pray. My dear wife will go crazy with this. Okay. Well, beginning in verse 13, he starts off and says, when, and we'll get to the when in a minute, but when we were included in Christ. So he says, you are included in Christ. In the beginning of verse 13 there. You also were included in Christ. When he's saying included here, what Paul is referring to, the same thing he's been talking about since verse 3. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about our salvation. When he says, if you are included in Christ, it means you are born again. He's talking to those who are born again. We've looked at throughout the entire chapter 1, it's throughout most of Ephesians, throughout most of Paul's writing, he always says, in Christ. Everything is in Christ. You are saved in Christ. You are redeemed in Christ. You are protected in Christ. You are held together in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Positionally, we are in Christ. And here, when we are included in salvation, when we are born again, we are placed in Christ. That is where we have our salvation. It's where we contain our salvation. That's where we exist and dwell as Christians, is in Christ. This is salvation, being in Christ. So, dear, being included in Christ. It means that we're saved. Paul's saying in referring to those who are saved. As Paul has set up all of verses 3 through 14, there's a wonderful Trinitarian formula here. It's beautiful. And all of them talking about salvation. In verses 3 through 6, Paul says that God planned salvation. See that in verse 4 primarily. In verses then 7 through 12, we see that Christ provides salvation, accomplishes salvation through his death, through his blood. See that in verse 7 primarily there. And now the Holy Spirit is making effective salvation, as we're going to see in the rest of verse 13 and into verse 14. So the whole Trinity is involved with salvation. God planned salvation. Christ accomplished salvation. And the Holy Spirit, as we'll see now, he makes effective our salvation. Or he applies our salvation here. So this section here is the one about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing in salvation. Paul starts off by talking about being included in Christ. Now he describes this. What it means to be included in Christ, how we are included in Christ, what it was that caused us to be included in Christ. And it's two phrases that are parallel, and that's when we heard the gospel and when we believed. Okay? After we heard the gospel, so see, in verse 13, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation, and having believed. Those phrases, those two phrases are in parallel there. So, we are included in Christ. How are we included in Christ? When we believed, when we heard the gospel, heard the word of truth, heard the word of God. This is why we preach. This isn't why we don't only show pictures, which can be wonderful and very, very helpful. Many today would say that preaching is irrelevant in our very visual culture. I'm very visual too. I'm part of my culture. I'm very, very visual. There's something that God has set aside for the proclaiming and the hearing of the Word of God. This is why we preach. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul writes, the church of Rome, says, faith, meaning salvation, comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. We are saved, we are included in God when we believe. And we believe through hearing the word of God. When we are told the word of God, and we hear it either through reading the scriptures or from when a friend or a family member shares with us the word of God, or we hear it preached, we hear it proclaimed, that it is through this hearing and understanding of the word of God that we see that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. It's through the declaring of the word of God that we are included in Christ. So you see, those two are the subpoints, right? Having heard the word of God, having heard the gospel, having believed. Those are the subpoints of the main point, which is we were included in Christ, okay? We were included in Christ. Well, when we were included in Christ, what happened? When we were saved, when we were born again, what did God do to show us, to provide for us, a knowledge, a way of knowing in certainty that we truly are saved and that we are having heaven and himself as inheritance? middle of verse 13 there, we were included in Christ. When we were included in Christ, we were marked with a seal. We were marked with a seal. It says, having believed, you were marked in Him, again, in Christ, with a seal. This seal here is often referred to, it's like a cattle, right? We mark with a seal cattle. Well, not we, I don't have any cattle. But if you're a farmer, you would mark, or a cow herder, you would mark put your mark on it. And each mark is individual. Each one is specific, right? It just, you have your own mark that shows that this cow is mine. That's my seal. There's a dispute. How do I know that's my cow? Look at that seal. That's my seal. That's my cow. That's how I know. Well, when God marks us with the seal, He is claiming and proclaiming, these people are mine. They are my possession. I own them. Now, many of us in America, that sounds like, wait a minute, oh my goodness, you can't let me, I need my freedom, you can't own me. But this is God, this is the beautiful thing, that we are God's very own possession, protected by God, watched by God, overseen by God. When we are sealed with a mark by God at our salvation, God is proclaiming, they are mine. They are my people. They belong completely to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul again talks about this idea of being sealed, of being marked. It's actually throughout the Scriptures, as we'll see later too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So it's the same idea here as in Ephesians. God puts a mark on us through the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, He's making promises that we are going to receive the inheritance of heaven and of Christ for all eternity. Well, Paul's sub-point here of we were marked. By what means were we marked? How were we marked? How does God do it? Does God physically put a mark on us? Right? We read Revelation, it talks about the mark of the beast, and God marks His people, and we get all a little bit weirded out. We start seeing people talk about putting computer chips in people, and we think, oh, there's marks. Is there going to be some physical mark on us? And that's a discussion for another day. But the mark of God, what is it? Is it a physical mark? As I look around us here, I don't see any physical marks on many of us that show, you know, poof, Holy Spirit, right? No mark of the cross necessarily on us that we see here. So how is it? By what means does God mark us? He marks us by the promised Holy Spirit. Continuing on in verse 13, at the very end of verse 13, we were sealed in Him, in Christ, with the promised Holy Spirit. We were marked with the seal, and the seal is the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been promised from the very, very back in the Old Testament. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, God said, someday I'm going to pour out my Spirit on my people, and they will prophesy, and they will perform miracles, and you will see miracles work through them. I'm going to pour out my Spirit in those later days, in those days in which the end times are coming, are here, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. He says, here it is, right? The Jesus has died, He's risen again, and He's come and met with His disciples, and He goes to heaven, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and He comes, and the Holy Spirit comes upon all the disciples, tongues of flame on their head, and they go forth into the streets, and they start babbling in everyone's different language, right? You don't speak Hebrew? Well, what do you speak? You speak Phoenician? Great. Okay, I can speak Phoenician too because the Holy Spirit is upon me. Right? And everyone looked around and said, this is strange. What are they, drunk? What's going on here? And Peter said, no one is drunk. He said, this is a fulfillment of God's promise. God promised to pour out His Holy Spirit in the later days, at the end times. And they're here. They're now. They have begun. They have not culminated. Okay, obviously, that's coming. But we're living in the end time period with the pouring out of the Spirit of God that He was promised. The Holy Spirit was promised. God fulfilled His promise, friends. God fulfills His promises. Well, Paul goes on to describe, who is this Holy Spirit? What is it about the sealing of the Holy Spirit? In the beginning of verse 14 there, he says that the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You put a deposit down on a house, right? If you're going to buy a house, you put a deposit down. You're going to buy a car, you put a deposit down. And what it's saying is, I'm going to buy this. Here's a little bit up front to show that I'm going to purchase it. I'm going to take possession of something at a later date. Now, those deposits, while may appear to be binding, really aren't very binding. Remember when Cynthia and I sold our condo years ago now, someone had bought it, put down a deposit on it, written a check for that, which we, of course, couldn't touch, and then they backed out of it. And they, through some strange things, got their money back, right? So this deposit didn't really do very much. It wasn't a very efficacious deposit showing anything. But God gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit on the inheritance that He is giving to us. And this deposit is sure, is certain, is irrevocable, because it is standing by, in God we trust. Not by some government, not by some piece of paper, not by some legal document. It is sure because it is standing by God Himself. Friends, how can we know that believers in Jesus Christ will go to heaven and spend all eternity with Him? Because God has given us a deposit, a down payment. He has sealed us with this down payment of giving us the Holy Spirit. All believers in Christ, when you believe, receive the Holy Spirit. And that act there is not just so that we can brag about it. It's not just so that we can do cool things. Although that's, you know, whatever. I'm getting a little ridiculous, I know. But it's not just a flourish of language that Paul and others and Jesus use here, and Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse and John. It is for the purpose of God saying, my Holy Spirit is in you. This is a down payment of what you're going to get. You get some of the benefits now of your inheritance, but it's showing to you that your inheritance in heaven is sure, is certain, is guaranteed. Standing on the Word of God, the promise of God, is how we know that our inheritance is sure. God has put a deposit down on us, on claiming us. And He will claim and will redeem us because of that deposit. We also know that all the promises of heaven throughout the Scriptures are going to be to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because He's put that deposit, He's put that down payment, He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That's how we know for certain that there is heaven. Well, for what purpose were we sealed? To what end? Is it just so that we would enjoy God here, enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit here on earth? No. We were given this deposit, this down payment, and it's the down payment towards our redemption, it says in the beginning of verse 14. It's a down payment on our redemption. God, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1, is redeeming His people. He's buying us back out of slavery from sin. And He has given us this down payment. Here's a partial payment on what I'm going to do by redeeming you for all eternity in heaven. When we were included with Christ, we were marked with a seal. And this seal is towards our redemption. It's for the purposes of our redemption, of promising us our redemption. Are we tired of waiting for Christ to return? Have we even stopped thinking about Jesus' return? How many times this week have we thought about Jesus' coming back? I mean, it's been 2,000 years, friends. It's a long time. Have we stopped even thinking about it? Are we so focused on our lives here and now that we don't even consider what is coming? The glory of heaven, the glory of all eternity with Christ as our treasure? How can we know for certain that Jesus is coming back? And that believers are going to be redeemed forever? God gave us a down payment. The Holy Spirit. Well, what's all this for? why did God do this? Why has God done this? Why has God included us in Christ and sealed us in Christ for the purposes of our redemption? Why? What is the result? What is to come from this? What should be our response in this? Well, it's the same response we've heard for the past 4 weeks. It's the same thing every time. Again, at the end of verse 14, this is all for the praise of the glory of God. This is for the praise of the glory of God. Why did God choose us? In verse 3, for the praise of His glory. Why did God redeem us through the blood of Christ? For the praise of His glory. Why has God sealed us with the Holy Spirit? It's for the praise of the glory of God. And to unpack that for a moment, what is glory? Glory is God's character. It is His weighty nature. It's who He is. When we talk of the glory of God, we're talking about His name, His character, particularly the attributes of Him that are just weighty and wonderful. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. That our God is merciful and loving. Do you know that? That the all-powerful God loves you? Loves you so much that He won't let you run away because of your sin? He came after us in Jesus? And the praise of God's glory is simply declaring His glory, making known His glory, showing forth His glory. Why did God seal us with the Holy Spirit? So that we would go, God is good! That our hearts, our mouths, our very souls would shout and proclaim to all creation, God is good! Would you look at this great God? Why do I say He's so good and wonderful? Because He sealed me with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing my inheritance in heaven. What other place in this universe can you get a guarantee like that? Our God is good. Our God is good. Well, what are the implications of us being sealed by the Holy Spirit, of believers being sealed? We're just going to hit four very quickly. First implication is that what we're experiencing now as Christians, as believers, sealed with the Holy Spirit, the glory that we have in this life, the joy, friends, it's only the beginning. It's only a small portion of what is awaiting us in all eternity. As believers, we experience the Holy Spirit here and now in our daily lives. Or we are called to. The Holy Spirit is actively transforming us to be more and more in the image of Christ. He's actively providing us with fellowship with God. Today, here, through the Holy Spirit, it's why we have fellowship with God. That's why our lives, we look back 10 years ago in our lives now, and we see I'm more like Christ now than I was 10 years ago because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. He's actively bringing to our minds the truth that Jesus taught us. John chapter 14. So the Holy Spirit is active now. But friends, we ain't seen nothing yet. What we experience now is only a down payment. It's only a deposit. We will receive the full inheritance when we get to heaven. This is only an appetizer of what's coming. Philippians 1:6 says, He, God, who began a good work in you by sealing you with the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in you, is faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God's going to complete the work He began in you, friends. He's going to. Because He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And it's only showing a little bit of what we're going to receive. The joy, the fellowship with God, the removal of sin, the heart's affections for God that are going to grow within us in heaven and experience for all eternity. Do you feel your affections waning now for God at times? Welcome to the club of humanity. You've been redeemed. In heaven, it's not going to happen. You ever have experienced at moments, and I pray you do, because this should be the experience of all believers, that there are various times and various ways in which you feel the presence of God, whether it's in prayer or in scriptures, or whether it's in times of corporate worship with the family. Maybe it's you on the lower end of a mountain, and you know, not in a naturalistic or animistic type of way, but you see the glory of God, and you feel close to God, and you feel the presence of God with you. You sense those moments, you know those moments? We praise God for them. Friends, in heaven, that's every moment. We have a foretaste of it now. A deposit. a down payment. We get a little bit of it now. But that's just the beginning. For all eternity, we will have that moment with God, that time, that fellowship with God. That's one implication of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Second implication, God will protect us. That's my son walking down there with those cool shades on. This whole side of the church just started giggling and laughing. I had no idea what I was saying. No, I had to join in too. Thanks, Grampy. Good job. Second implication of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. God will protect us. God will protect us. Ezekiel chapter 9. Verse 4 through 6. God says, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. As I listened, this is Ezekiel, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. This is a terrible passage of God's judgment, okay, on all the unrighteous, on all those who have sinned against God and rejected God. But God said, don't hurt my people. Don't hurt the ones I've sealed, the ones I've marked with a seal. Don't touch them. Don't hurt them. They're mine. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of trials and tribulation and suffering, God says to his believers who he sealed with the Holy Spirit, I will protect you. I will protect you. Also, in Revelation, we'll just do one of these. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. By the way, it's Revelation, right? Not Revelations. There's Revelation of Jesus Christ, one revelation, not many revelations. Sorry. No extra charge. Revelation 9, chapter 9, verse 4. They were told, the angels, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. God is, again, the midst of judgment. And God is saying, I will protect my people who are sealed, who are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. I will protect my people when judgment comes. When end time trials and tribulation come, when suffering comes, God says, I will spiritually protect my people. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean we're not going to get hurt. Doesn't mean we're not going to be martyred for faith in Christ. Those all happen. But God says, I will protect you. I believe the protection primarily he's talking about here is, I will protect your soul. I will protect your faith in me. I will protect you that you will be with me in heaven for all eternity where there is no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. You'll be protected by God. Number three, implication of being sealed by the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ is we have an eternal home in heaven. Here's where we get this from, friends. Here's one of the scriptures where we know, one of the reasons we know that heaven is coming for all believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, our lives here, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So pause there. What he's saying is, we have this home now, this earthly dwelling. It's going to be destroyed. It's temporary. Our bodies are temporary. Verse 5. Now it is God who's made us for this very purpose of having an eternal dwelling in heaven and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How do we know that we have an eternal home in heaven? We know because God has sealed believers with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we have this eternal home in heaven. Take heart if you suffer now, for we have an eternal home in heaven. And finally, implication of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can have peace here and now, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of suffering. How great is our God that He doesn't just paint these rosy pictures that are completely contrary to what we experience in life. God knows we suffer, friends. God knows that in the here and now we have horrific suffering. We haven't heard back yet. I don't know. We haven't heard back on how Dan Hatch did this week. I haven't heard on maybe some of her. Dan had his surgery for thyroid cancer this week. We don't know how that went. You all are suffering, whether it's through job loss, through praying for decades for your children to become believers in Jesus Christ, suffering with broken families. Abundant suffering we have. Jesus and God does not ignore and say, hey, you should be all happy, everything's fine, here's the Holy Spirit, now go on and play and be nice. No. But in giving us the Holy Spirit and sealing us with the Holy Spirit, we do have peace. We have access to peace in God because of the knowledge of the reality of our inheritance in heaven. Let me explain. First, 1 Peter chapter 1. Get out of the way, James. Okay. 1 Peter. I'm kidding. God forgive me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, we have an inheritance. It's coming. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Why can we greatly rejoice in the midst of suffering of all kinds? Because friends, no matter what, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what you suffer in this world, no matter what hardship you're going through in this world, there is eternity in heaven with no trials, no end. There's no end to heaven and to the glory and to the joy that is coming. Therefore, take heart. Rejoice now, even in the midst of suffering. I won't read it, but it's the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. There, people are having their stuff, we've talked about this before, having their possessions confiscated, right? And they're having their homes trashed because they were saying, I'm a Christian, and they're standing strong with people who are in prison for being Christians. And they're getting their cars, and their camels are being taken away, and their clothes and their homes and their livelihoods are being stripped away from them. And these people in Hebrews say, praise God! You get home from doing prison ministry, you're visiting your friends in prison saying, we're Christians, take heart, God is with you. And you come home and your house has been destroyed because you're a Christian. Is our first reaction to say, praise God! Look at it, they took all my stuff! Yes! These people did. It says, because they knew that they had a greater and more lasting possession. Take my stuff! I get heaven! I'm suffering now? Okay, I have heaven! And that's better and longer than anything. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, so I know what's coming. Praise God. Praise God. We have a down payment towards heaven, being sealed in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the way you work. I thank you, Father God, that for all who call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, you will save us. I pray now, Father, if there are any of us here who have never called upon your name, who do not have that assurance of salvation, that hope of the guarantee of heaven, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear Christ as our Savior and say, call out to him, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I love you. Save me. Help me. And Christ, I pray for those of us who know you and walk with you and have been sealed, that you would give us great joy and spring forth from within our very souls praise to you, our great and mighty God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.